Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege You give us that we might gather together, this place of worship that You've given us, and how that You have taken care of us all these years and still do take care of us. And we thank Thee for Thy blessings, for those that You've brought us in contact with, especially those without Christ, that You might use us as instruments and in Thy hands, that they might respond to the gospel call and be saved. And pray for Thy saints, that they be edified and strengthened in the faith. We thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, for it's in His name we pray and for His sake. Amen. The title of the message is Face of an Angel. Stephen was a man of God and went about preaching and teaching. The word does not say that he was evangelist or anything like that. Some call him a preaching deacon, and different things have been contributed to him or attributed to him. They were afraid of him and hated his message of grace that he gave, and because he done wonders and miracles that backed it up, as mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the reason. And they wanted to silence him forever, so they hired people to speak evil against him and bring false accusations. And because they could not overthrow his wisdom that God had given them, and so they just invented lies and that they would reject the verse. I mean, his words or truth. And then later on, of course, their plan was to murder him, which they did. Stephen stood in the faith, and he stood in wisdom, power of the Spirit, and great boldness. He spoke the truth, and the more he spoke of Jesus, the more his face shone, and more, as it speaks here in the last verse, that is, as if his face had been of an angel. Now, Stephen preached in power. When you think about the power that he preached in, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't some power he conjured up or that he had of his own ability. It was just the power that God had given him and attested to the message with the things wrought by his hand. God's word speaks of Stephen, and just use this example. He was one of the first martyrs, and Stephen had power and faith from him, that is, after Jesus Christ. Jesus warned them and us of the time in Matthew 10:17, "But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the council, then they shall scourge you in their synagogues." And so they was, as with all the early evangelists, the Jews hated them, and especially later on Paul, he was, because he's one of them, they were able to resist the wisdom of Stephen. And now let me say, without the power of God, that all men resist the call and the gospel. There in John 6:42, sometimes we think if we could just do a little more, have done something just a little bit different, that maybe someone would have been saved. Or, you know, that especially when you're brought up as I was, you think that, you know, if you had bad breath, that might cause someone to be lost. Or if you inadvertently said something, that might cause them to not be saved. And we realize salvation's of the Lord. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. it is written in the prophets, and that they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man at any time has seen the Father, save he which is of God and has seen the Father. And so they refused to believe the message of the Lord, but Jesus said, only the ones that can come to him was those that whom the Father had drawn to him. His righteousness, of course, was of God, and reminded of Isaiah 54, and speaking of Stephen, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that is shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I like that particular verse, even though we have similar verses that we could read in the New Testament. But this shows this is how it is, it has always been. It's not just in our dispensation or just in the Old Testament dispensation or whenever. This is the way it's always been since the foundation of the world, since man had come in his fallen state. That those that are God, belong to God, that preach for God, that teach for God, that stand for God, God is, he is on their side, he is their protection, and that our righteousness is of God, not of ourselves. And so man's righteousness, as it says also in Isaiah, is just nothing but filthy rags. The Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to speak there in Luke 12:11, and it says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now this is one of those verses that people use that believe, open your mouth, the Lord shall fill it. Where I was raised, not too far from where I was raised, there's a lot that believed that. You just stood there until God gave you something, and the Free Will Baptists were kind of famous for, they would open the text up, they'd fall open to the Old Testament, they'd read from there and preach from there, and then they'd fall open in the New Testament and preach from there and read from there. Sometime they fit together, and sometime it didn't. And they called that open your mouth and filling it. But when it says, when it speaks of this, if you will, that what you shall say the Spirit will give you, this is talking about when you're standing for the magistrate, when you're standing for the king, you have to give an account for yourself. They have imprisoned you, they've arrested you for preaching the gospel and standing for Christ. Then you don't have to worry. The Spirit of God will give you the message that you need or the word you need. But if you're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, you ought to know what you're going to say. It's just like a preacher, you ought to know what he's going to preach. Instead of getting up and open the scriptures up and say, well, here we'll read from here and then preach a little bit and open the scripture up someplace else and not be connected. This is the same manner in which all that are called by 1 Corinthians 2:4, and by my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, Paul said he didn't want to know anything among them except Christ and him crucified. And he, earlier in this chapter, speaks of him coming there with weak or nervous speech and all of that. And yet, this was where Christ had many people. He told him that he would be there for a while because he had many people. And so, Paul preached there, and then some would take note with him and bring accusation, even the saints of God did. But really, it all boils down to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not of our power, how nervous we are, or how lack of nerves we have, or how bold we are, or if we can stand on our head, or what else, whatever it is. If there's any work to be done, it'd be by the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. They could not overcome the wisdom of Stephen because it came from God. And this is one of the things, when the Spirit of the Lord leads us, directs us, and guides us, gives us the words, then there's not those that can stand against it because the flow is from heaven. Now, even though it might go through these clay vessels, that if we stand properly and are used of the Lord, then it goes forth through the power of the Spirit. they could not overcome him. He cannot know the man's spirit by the word he speaks, or excuse me, by the words he speaks of who he is in 1 John, in 1 John the 4th chapter. And there's many powerful preachers out there that are not of God. I mean, all you have to do is listen to their message. But I've heard of people would say, well, have you heard so-and-so? And they talk about how magnificent, how powerful they preach and all this, that, and the other. But the message they got is not from God. And he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, for they are of God. 1 John 4:1. Because many false prophets gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we find a couple of tests here. First of all, is what they preach. If it's not the gospel, if it's not the truth, not the word of God, then they're following a devil. They're following the evil spirit. They're not of God. They're full of worldliness. And the second test is, who listens to them? We see Stephen, he had a great crowd there, but they didn't listen to him. They wasn't hearing him. They wanted to kill him. And so if it's of the Lord, then these people, if you will, in Stephen's day, would sit down and listen to him. And they would respond, if you will, spiritually, but they was out to kill him. And that's one of the ways we know who is who. Sometimes somebody says, well, this church, we had a church that it was a charismatic type church. And anyway, they come into the neighborhood and everybody's told, oh, yes, and they're powerful preachers down there. Got all kinds of people going and coming to it and all this, that, and the other. And then the question is not only what they preached, but who was going. And I told a story about a preacher friend of mine where they had thrown rocks at him while he preached and all kinds of different things. Well, that same church, when the good shepherd come in, this is the name of the church, when they come in, over half of that congregation joined that church. And they were Southern Baptists, and they went to a charismatic group and joined them. And then the next pastor had come in. He said it was the best church he'd ever pastored. Well, they got rid of all the, if you will, got rid of all the thorns and thistles out of there, and what they had left was sheep and wheat. And that's the difference. Who listens to them? Who pays attention to them? We are not to be surprised when the world will not listen to us. We should not be surprised when they put us down for what we say. Are you one of those that believe that? Or they might say, are you still believing the flood? Or and all kinds of whatever you might be speaking about. And they will not listen. They'll not pay attention. This is one of the reasons it tells them, Luke, you know, rejoice and leap for joy, and they separate themselves from you. And your friends will if you speak to them the truth of God's word. Stephen spoke the truth, so they hired liars coming against him. In verse 11, in the name of religion and God, they suborn men. This is something I've never understood, how people who claim to be Christians could go out and deliberately lie against somebody, or get somebody else to lie, or go into, like in the California, and when I was in North Carolina, there was groups going through, they were Baptists supposedly, going through stealing churches. They'd get in, get the membership up, and then they take over the property, and then exclude the members. And then they'd done this time and time again. The point I'm making, how can you say you're working for God and use deceitful means to grow a church, or lie about the truth? Or if you say, as some of them do, they would go and say, yeah, I'm sovereign grace. I've believed that all my life. And then after they get a group in there, of course, they would be two-pointers or whatever they were. They were two-pointers, what they were. But nonetheless, the point I'm making, how can you use lying, use deceit, and if you will, deceptions of all kinds, and claim you're doing the work of God. So one of the things about their methods, about what they preach, what they teach, and then who listens to them. These men were in the company of the judges of Jesus, if you will, the same type of people. Jezebel was one of those type of judges, and all that would hire liars, if you will, to put down a good person. Of course, she got a vineyard for her husband Ahab, and by setting up liars against him. The servants is not above the master. They lied against Jesus. Then we should not be surprised when they lie against us. There in Luke 11, 14 and 15, Luke 11, 14, and as he was casting out devils, and it was done, as he cast out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered, but some of them said, he casteth out devil by Beelzebub, the chief of devils, and others tempted him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Now here he had cast out this devil, and the person immediately had spoke, and it was a dumb, if you will, that caused them where they couldn't speak, and they immediately spoke. In other places, he healed people that could not hear, whether it was demon possession or not, and they spoke immediately. And if you've ever been around anybody, or you had occasion yourself where you haven't heard for a certain length of time, your speech will be way off, because we tend to speak what we hear. But these didn't have a learning curve at all. They immediately spoke, and then they turned right around and said, well, he's doing this by the devil. He's doing this by the powers of darkness is what he's doing it by. He raised the dead, healed the sick, lame, and all of these. And then they accused him of being of the devil. Of course, the person that was blind from his birth, and he said it was peculiar that he could do that, if you will. And the point was making when they said he had a devil, that how could the devil do it? We know if a man does a good work, then it's of God. By their lies, they stirred up the people, then so they took that they could take him. We had the same tactics used in the secular church as well, or a secular community as well as in the church, is a tactic that's been used in politics and all kinds of different things where they tell something about someone, whether it's truth or half-truth, doesn't make any difference, and use falsehood, stir up public opinion against them so they can do whatever they want to do, whether to win a seat in the legislature, or whether it's to put a preacher out of a church, or whether it's to tear down a church or a people or whatever it is. It's the same tank. We think about the animal rights people, environmentalism, and their counterpart and politicians. And somebody said, well, I'm for environmentalism. Well, I'm for sound environmentalism. If it's according to the Word of God, I have no problem with that, being good stewards of what God has given us. But this crazy stuff that goes on in the name of this and all the lies that they tell, we got global warming. When I was a kid, we had another ice age coming, and we had global warming. And I think there was either two or three ice ages that we were going to have while I was a kid. I mean, before I even went to the Navy, I'd already been through an ice age or two, or what they said, this is the beginning of an ice age, or global warming. And so this is the tax they use, because they don't believe the Word of God. God says the season is going to continue until the end. Harvest time, seed time, harvest time, and this will continue. And sometimes Christians get tied up in this because they believe the garbage that's put out. All we do is be good stewards of what God gives us, use what He's given us. And yes, it's good to eat meat. God gave it to us for food. We're to thank Him for it and pray for it. And according to His Word and by prayer, it's sanctified. They took Stephen to the council, and there was they set up false witnesses, and they reported that Stephen had blasphemed against Moses, God, and the temple, and then, of course, the law. They said that Jesus, said He would destroy Jerusalem and change the customs and all this of Moses. And we could say, well, some of that was true and some of it wasn't. The custom is not what He was changing. He was changing the way of salvation, the way of approach to the living God. Yet it was not contrary to what Moses taught, what Moses preached. And he told them there'd be a prophet, there'd be one that would come in his like similitude, in his likeness, that then he said, hear ye him. And of course that was him. And as Moses was a mediator to the children of Israel, read that in the book of Galatians, and as he was a mediator to him, Jesus the mediator of all. And anyone approach God must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did say and warn them of the consequences of rejection. We remember how Jesus cried over Jerusalem and warned them of the time was coming. They wouldn't pay any attention. They were too busy listening to the lies and believe them. Let me say, when somebody tells you something you want to hear, even if it's a lie, you tend to believe it. If somebody you don't like and they say, well, so-and-so's done this and that, if you're not careful, you'll accept it immediately without knowing any facts because you dislike the person. And this is the way it is, if you will, with them, this crowd, this group. They trusted the priest, the high priest, rather than what Jesus had said or what Stephen, in our case, had said. The temple was to be destroyed. And, of course, when Jesus is speaking about destroying the temple there in Matthew 24, 1 and 2, he's speaking about himself, but in 24, he's speaking about the temple, how one stone be not left upon the other, and it be destroyed. Of course, the Jews has always had a problem, even after the first temple was destroyed, that they thought the temple was invincible, that the Jerusalem was invincible, and that's the reason that they did the things they did when the Babylonian army was outside the gate there, and they were outnumbered. There was no way that they could win, but they thought that it was invincible. And these had come to that same conclusion after the Maccabee Wars and all that. Up to that time, they thought, again, that they were invincible. When Jesus died, the old way died, and the new way was born, and if you will, through the approach of the living God. There in Matthew 27, Matthew 27 and 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And so when that veil was rent, then the way to God, the way to approach God was changed. It was no longer through rituals. It was no longer through sacrifices of animals. It was no longer going through a high priest upon the earth. It had changed. And, of course, the high priest had changed also, Jesus Christ being the high priest that liveth forever. And so there was being no more, not another high priest after Jesus Christ. God gave the law through Moses, and grace and truth was by Jesus Christ, as mentioned in John 1:17. And Moses brought to light what Moses brought to light, God demands in man's inability, or if you will, in wickedness. And so Moses showed man how wicked man was. When we think about that Jesus brought the light of God's grace and mercy to view, God's mercy and, if you will, grace is eternal. It's everlasting. That's who God is. That's His character. That doesn't change in God. It's not, someone say, well, we're under a new dispensation of mercy and grace. Well, I understand what they're speaking about in the New Testament. It is a new dispensation, and I agree with that. But God's grace is the same. It's the same as it was when God created the heaven and earth. And so we think of grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And as it was, if you will, that Jesus set up, as Barnes says, a system of religion. But the system of religion really was grace and mercy and grace. The revealed truth about God's judgment, but not the fullness of His mercy. And so in the law, you see, thou shalt not, and then if you do this, do that, or you were to do this or to do that. And then the law made a difference between that which is clean, that which is unclean, that which is holy, that which is unholy. And all of this was to teach them what is the good way, what is the way of God, and that which is good and true. The law contains no grace. The law does not reveal the fullness of God. whereby Jesus Christ, the revelation is full. The law simply says, you do and you live, you break it, you die. That's it. There is no room in the law for grace. You don't see anywhere in the law it says, well, you know, we're going to give you a break here, or if you do this or do that. No. It's you keep the law, you live. You break the law, you die. You say, well, there's many instances in the Scripture, like in Ezekiel. I like that one where God says that the wicked man turned his wicked way and does that which is good. And of course, it's talking about living in the law. Then God would deliver him from his sin. And you say, well, that doesn't seem right, you know, that he live all this time and then all of a sudden he turns over a new leaf, he'd be all right. The point of it is none can live in the law. None. But if somebody could, if they did that, then God would deliver them from their sin and the judgment of that sin. And the law then contains no grace in itself. All the grace that you see around the law is through the ceremonial law and all those things are, if you will, provisions of God. But the law itself is just simple. You keep it, you live, you break it, you die. Stephen's face was that face of an angel. Angels in the Bible are always masculine. I was thinking about all the different songs that are in the world about she looks like an angel, or she has an angel's face. They'd be saying she looks like a man. She has the face of a man. And that wouldn't be very romantic at all, but this is the way the world is. It doesn't know what the Scripture says. It doesn't, and that's the only evidence of what angels are or not is by what the Scripture says. They do not reproduce. God created a number of angels. That's all the angels there ever be. They can't die. They can't if you will, destroyed. And so how many ever angels God created in the beginning is how many angels will be there at the end. Some of them will be in the lake of fire, as Satan will, and others. And though others, or the elect angel, will be with God. They are no more there. There are no more angels today than there was when God created them. And as we mentioned, the Bible says we'll be like angels in Mark 12:25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Stephen had wisdom and boldness, and in the ideal of the face of an angel, it is being lit. It's being bright. It's being shiny. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't kowtowed. He wasn't standing like this and holding his head. He was shining. Just like Moses' face shined when he went in the presence of God. Not the exact same thing, but that's the ideal of it, that his glow was about him when he went before God. Stephen had boldness, wisdom and boldness. Ecclesiastes 8:1, who is he that who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom make his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. And this is what happened to Stephen as he was among them. And it was noteworthy. That is, it was so prominent that not only did Luke take note of it and record it, but those around about took note of it, that this was the way it was. They were afraid of Moses there in Exodus 34:30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Of course, his was just like lit up. I don't know how you describe it, because the different words that are used in the Hebrew for it just speaks of brightness and glory like. Some have kind of tried to connect it with Shekinah glory, but that couldn't be, because it might be a shade of it, if you will, but it couldn't be Shekinah glory itself, because none could approach unto that and live. Stephen had rebuked the scorners, as mentioned in Proverbs 9:7-8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself a shame, and he that rebuke a wicked man giveth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. In another place, it tells us rebuke the scorner, and the simple be made wise. And Stephen then, as he did so, the only one that we know there that later was saved was Saul. And he was watching their clothing as they stoned him later on. These scorners were bringing Jerusalem to the fowler's snare. Proverbs 29:8, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away the wrath. We see so many today is trying to save the world. They're, as I mentioned before, they're trying to cause the global warming and you name it, there's a call somewhere for it. And yet what they're doing is bringing destruction upon their own head, upon the country, because they're going away and denying what the Scripture says and what God says. And you'll find very few that are godly people that are in this. There are some that claim to be saved and may be very well saved. But when you deny what God says to whatever group you're in, I mean, if you join the Freemasonry and you deny what Christ say when you're behind closed doors, let me say that's wickedness. You can't say, well, it's a godly organization that I belong to. See, the G stands for God. And, of course, you know anything about it, you know it stands for geometry. But that's beside the point. The scorners were bringing this snare upon them. In Stephen's face, they could see the reflected glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as it is in glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The consequence of telling the truth. There in Acts, the seventh chapter, and I guess this is what Stephen is more noted for, there in 56th verse, if you will, than all the other. And even all the other is very important, and his stance is very important. But here we see the grace that he had when he died. There in verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and read upon him with one accord. And I just stop what it's saying here. Stephen didn't quit preaching. He kept on preaching. And the way we know this, they had to cover their ears so they couldn't hear him. They didn't want to hear the message, even though it was cutting them to the quick. They didn't want to hear the message. And even though they had the liars set up and suborned, they had hired people to tell lies on Stephen, it's quite evident the people that stoned him to death didn't believe it. Because if you believe somebody is telling you a lie and they just keep telling you the lie, I mean, why would that get you mad? It won't. But unless you believe that possibly he is telling the truth, as these men, they covered their ears. And it says, behold, I see, 55, and being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and read upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so he was stoned to death there. And here we see the grace that he had. At the very end, he's still asking for mercy for these that were destroying him. Oh, that our faces would glow with the radiance of the Lord Jesus, that we too would stand in fast in power and faith and wisdom and spirit of boldness. We have the grace of God and the mercies of God have existed, as we mentioned before, from the foundation of the world on. That is the things that are necessary, if you will, or things that are necessary. And I'm looking for a passage in Galatians that I had skipped, but I don't see it. But anyway, in Galatians it says the law was added. For what purpose? To show our transgressions. And so as it was added to show our transgressions or reveal who we are, the mercy and grace was already there. The law just didn't exist until God gave it to Moses. And when God gave it to Moses, then we had thou shalt not, and then you should do this and not do that. And God laid it out what it was to be a people of God. And of course they fell short of that glory that God put before them. Are you a Stephen who is not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ? He stood before them in Jesus Christ and knew the consequences of doing so. He stood and stood strong. He would be a person, if you will, be well to say, I knew Stephen. He would be a person of renown in the early church, and he's a person of now renown in the latter church. And as we wait for the Lord to come, that God might grant us the same kind of grace that we could do and stand as he stood in the face of enemies.